The Lord has just been so wonderful in doing great things in all of our lives, I'm sure. And the thing about it is he's doing these things in our lives to let us know that he's there, letting us know that he's real. And what I wanted to just teach on a little bit this morning was, who is God? Well, I'm sure we run into a lot of people throughout our week and throughout our life, and they may not ask it, but you know, there's a big question in the hearts of everybody out there: who is God? And I think that maybe even us as Christians, you know, that we could say, you know, well, who is God? I mean, think about it this way. We have a finite mind, and our ability to think in a infinite way is just, we can't do it. You know, it's impossible. So what little bit that we do know of God, that we can know of God with the, you know, our lack of what can I say, like a divine mind, we don't even have that. But what little bit we do have, God has seen fit to reveal himself through his word. And what little bit we can grasp of God, because we don't know all of who God is and what God can do and how he does things, we just don't know that. We're going to learn a lot more as we continue getting older. And as we go home to be with the Lord, we're going to keep learning and learning about God. But for what little bit that we have right now, you know, his word, God has presented himself, you know, and so it's good for us to look through the word of God and to seek out and see exactly what it is about God. One thing that I have seen about God, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, join me there, is the immensity of God. I mean, God is just so immense, you know, when you go through scripture. And just listen to this particular scripture from 2 Chronicles 2:6 about the immensity of God. It says, but who is able to build him a temple? This is Solomon speaking about when he's going to build this magnificent temple for the Lord. And he says, but who is able to build him a temple, since heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? The immensity of God. Listen to Isaiah 40:12 before we look at Genesis. Isaiah 40:12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Have you seen the ocean lately? Okay. All right. Wait a minute. It says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. He weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in the balance. The immensity of God. I mean, he's expressing himself through his word, letting us see a little bit about his immensity. I mean, we really don't grasp it all, but what little bit we can, I think, is wonderful. However, in all of this immensity, God is personal. He's a personal God. He created us. He didn't just create us and just, okay, I'm not going to deal with you. You're on your own. No, that's not how it works. The beauty about our relationship with God is that we have a relationship with the Creator, our Creator, and he is the one that institutes. He's the one that continues working with us in our relationship. So who is God? Look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Very, very familiar portion of scripture, right? In the beginning, God. And God created the heavens and the earth. So now we can see God is a creator. But I want you to see something else too. Look at verse 3. Let there be light, and there was light. Look at verse 4. God divided the light from the darkness. Look at verse 6. Divided the waters from the waters. This is our God. Look at verse 10. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters he called seas. Look at verse 11. Let the earth bring forth grass, that the herb that yields seed. Look at verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Look at verse 15. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. Look at verse 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of heavens, of the heavens. Amazing. Look at verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. Amazing. Just a few scriptures about God, our God, the God that created us. I want you to notice something else too that's quite interesting. The word God, according to my theological workbook of the Old Testament, the word God, we've just been reading about, in Hebrew, it's pronounced Elohim. Okay, it's Elohim. El is the generic form of God. See, El, right? El Shaddai, and so on, right? So you have El is just a generic form of God, right? The God of Israel. But Elohim has a unique development of the Hebrew scriptures and represents chiefly the plurality of persons in the Trinity of the Godhead. Interesting. So Elohim has a representation of plurality according to the Hebrew language. Elohim. So all of what we've been reading, the Elohim did this, the Elohim did that, the Elohim created this, the Elohim. So God, like I said, is expressing to us through scripture who he is. And we look at this and we go, huh, that's very interesting. Now, look further down into verse 26. Then God said, the Elohim, right? Then God said, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image, according to our likeness. Very interesting. We look at Elohim throughout all of those different things that God did, the works of God, and then all of a sudden we run into this verse about God making us, and it's God is speaking to somebody, and he says, let us. And then there's two ours, you know, our image and our likeness. Now, how many plurals is that in that sentence? Three, isn't there? I think that's interesting. I kind of do. So here God, through his word, is expressing to us, and I find it very, very interesting about this. Now, I am an Orthodox Christian. Orthodox, Greek word, two parts, two words that make up that one word, right? The first part means right, ortho, right? The last word, right, doxa, means worship or teaching. Right teaching, right worship. That's what Orthodox means. Right teaching, you know, that's it. That's what we do at this church. I know that's what Chuck teaches. So he's Orthodox. Or better than that, I like to say, not better than that, but in comparison to that, maybe not in comparison to that, but I'm going to say it anyway. I'm a classic Christian. I'm just a classic Christian. I mean, I don't know, how old does a car have to become classic? You know, maybe, you know, 20, 30 years, I don't know. So I'm classic, but I'm classic Christian because what I believe is I believe in the Trinity. And I believe that God is expressing himself through the Word of God in as who he is. So when God says, and he's speaking here, right? He's speaking here. And he says, with this critical foundation that I believe in, and many of you do too in the Trinity, we see that God is speaking, and in verse 27, we're going to look at in a minute, verse 27 answers the question of who is he talking to? Okay, let me put it this way. Verse 26 says, let us, got it. Let us what? Make man. Okay, we're going to make man. Who's going to make man? God is speaking, let us, okay, who's the us? What is that? Well, what's the us going to do? They're going to make man. Okay, fine. Who are you talking to? Well, let's see. Who created man? Look at verse 27. God answers the question of who, if you were to ask, who is he talking to? Look at verse 27. So God created man. Did you see how my brain is thinking? Verse 26 says, you know, let us, okay, I want to know who the us is. Who's talking to who? I know God is speaking. Who's he talking to? In our image. Okay, you're going to make something. So all of you are going to make something. All of you are in part of this, you know, building construction to make us fine humans, right? He's going to make us. Well, some of us are, not me, but you guys are awesome. But anyway, seriously, so he's going to make. Okay, I go to verse 27, and it says God created. So that's God. Ooh. Wait a minute, Elohim, plurality. Man, it's coming together. So God, right out of the gate, but from the very inception right here of our Bible, God is speaking about who he is, and we begin to see this foundation being laid. And when we think of God and you say, well, who is God, especially for us classic Christians, right? We say, no. I understand what that means. I know what people say when they say God. You look on the news, oh, we pray to God, you know, or some tragedy happens. Everyone in the world pray to God. Wait a minute. What God are you talking about? Because the God that I serve has revealed himself in this beautiful way. Remember I said he's personal? It's wonderful. Point number two, man's failure. Join me in Romans chapter 5, New Testament. And man's failure. Now, man has a problem. Man has a problem. We see this problem in Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 15 with me. It says, but the free gift is not like the offense. The offense? Well, we know what the offense was, right? We know what Adam did. For if by one man's offense many died, and they did. Look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one. Okay, so man has a problem. Something has happened here. Look at verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all. I circled that. All men. All means all. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Okay, so what we do is we grab a hold of all of those within the context of that very simple phrasing of a problem, man's problem, and we get it. All man sinners, every single man a sinner, everyone that's ever born, coming into this world. That's everyone. That's everyone. I mean, there's no exception except Jesus, but there's no exception. Okay, well, I have a problem. What does that mean? What does that mean for me? Look at, join me in Revelation chapter 20. And let's start reading at verse 11. Revelation 20. And let's look at verse 11. Because something is, excuse me, something's going to happen here. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, but the things which were by the things that were written in the books. Let me read that again. And the dead were judged. It was a judgment according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were, here's that word again, judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Man has a problem because of the sin we read about in Romans 5. It's a fact that all have sinned. And then we go to Revelation and we say, okay, well, there's a day of reckoning. There is a judgment coming to mankind. So man is a problem. Now, we can't go through all of the scriptures here today that shows how much God loves us and how much God has planned for us as far as being with him and spending eternity with him and loving him and becoming even more than what we are right now that you see. When you look in the mirror today, before you came to the house of the Lord, you know, you looked in the mirror and said, wow, you know, look what God has done. He's done some great things in my life, you know, and off you went. And here you are. Well, God wants to do even more. We haven't even scratched the surface of prayer. I mean, there are things you're praying for, right? Well, doesn't God listen? Do you believe that? Doesn't God do good to those? It says the words of the Lord. He says, he that walks rightly before the Lord, God's going to. Okay, you believe all of that? Well, guess what? Start expecting God to be answering your prayers. And you should see results. You should, right? You should see. If you hired me to come to your house to paint, I'm not a great painter, but let's say I was at, you know, Richie's painting business. And I come to paint, but you go to work and I paint in your house. And you come back. And you look at the job and you go, whoa, Rich, pretty good. You see the result? Yeah, you got a result. When you go to prayer, shouldn't there be a result? Now, sometimes it's no, you know, I got that. But I mean, for the most part, who are we dealing with here? You're dealing with me, thank God. You're dealing with someone that loves you very, very much. Let me put it this way. You're dealing with someone that loves you extremely, immensely. We read a little bit about that. Immensely. Oh, there's all kinds of blocks going in your mind right now because it is mine too. Oh, but no. What about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? Okay, I got it. Push that aside. Because it's under the blood if you're a born-again Christian. Push all of that stuff aside and realize there's someone greater than what you could ever think, immensely amazing, who loves you higher than the heavens are from the earth. And if you ever tried to figure that out, as far as where our telescopes can figure out, is immense, and it just goes beyond that. But man has a problem. So with this problem, there is going to be a fix. There's going to be a redemption. There's going to be a way that it's going to be rectified. Okay, who is God? We see the plurality of God. So there's someone within those three plurals. Let us make man in our image according to our. One of those plurals is going to fix something. One of those plurals, one of the Trinity. And of course, you know who it is. Join me to Hebrews chapter 10, and let's look at verse 5. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. I'm going to read down to verse 7. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Now, Hebrews here is speaking about Jesus Christ. And he's quoting here, the writer of Hebrews is quoting from Psalm chapter 40, verse 6 through 8. Psalm 40, that's where he is quoting from, verse 4 through 8. 4 through 8, 6 through 8. Now, this is a messianic psalm. Messianic meaning it's relating to the promised one. When we say messianic psalm, it is a psalm that is relating to the promised one to come. What's he supposed to come for? He's supposed to come to fix the problem. Well, we're going to see, join me to Luke chapter 1. Join me in Luke chapter 1. That's Brother David's son's name, right? Is it Luke? Okay. Luke is Stephen's son, right? Luke. It's a good name. Now, look at verse 31. We saw in Hebrews about a body being prepared. And look at verse 31. And it says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb. Now, this is the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Say his name again. Jesus. Say that name. Jesus. In any dark time in your life, whether it's an oppression, whether it's fear, say his name. Just out loud, you just say, Jesus. All right. It says here, you will bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. Verse 32, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. Well, we know who the Highest is, but now we begin to see sort of like a distinction here, don't we? Well, we know the Highest. Okay, we got it. The Highest God. We understand the plurality. I got it. And then now we see he's distinguished as the Son. So he's the Son of the Highest. Then it goes on and it says, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Now, when I look at this, and I see the, what we call, us classic Christians, right? We call this the incarnation. We see that God has prepared a body. We see that God, right, is going to send God, the Son, to go into that womb, and that body is prepared by God. Amazing. So the fix is God is coming to fix this. So I ask myself, well, then why not an animal? We did sacrifices all through the Old Testament. We see that. We've seen the sacrifices all the way from Cain and Abel, right? Instituted those things. Why not an animal? Animal has done nothing wrong. Or why not a king? Why not just have a king come and die and sacrifice for man's problem? Why not? Why does one of the three plurals have to come? Because of perfection, number one. That when Jesus came, became a man, nothing, there's no sin in him. He's perfect. The sacrifice that God requires, is he needs it to be perfect, right? No spot, no blemish. We get that representation all through scripture. So, okay, number one. But there's another aspect to that. Not only perfect, but it had to be God. Because all of man is sin. So there's no hope for man. The only hope is who? Jesus. The only hope is who? God. The only hope is who? One of the three pluralities that we saw. One of the Elohim. He has to come. He has to come into the body. He has to die for man's sin. So we see that the redemption or the saving of man from what? From eternal punishment that we read about in Revelation 20. It requires a substitutionary human sacrifice. A substitutionary human sacrifice. God was not human before. He wasn't human. He never took on the nature of a human, but he did now. And he's still God. And all of a sudden, here he comes, and he's going to do this. So it takes, that's what it takes. He's not only perfect from sin, but a sacrifice who is God, and the only fix is Jesus. Now, according to verse 32, look at verse 32. Just to sort of zero in on the deity of Jesus Christ. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. That's who he is. Deity. The Son of the Highest. Wow. Now, don't let the word firstborn throw you. Right? Don't let the word firstborn throw you that we read. Be your firstborn son. Because Mary literally, right? Mary literally, Jesus had Jesus, and he was her firstborn son, according to Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Figuratively also, and this is relating to, you know, someone that might have an issue with the word firstborn. Figuratively, now figurative language in the scripture is something that is a part of understanding scripture, figurative language, literal language, figurative language. Sometimes, you know, the easiest way to figure out something that's figurative is use common sense, right? So when that sense makes good sense, that's the sense to make. So here we have it in Exodus 4:22. We'll do that one first. That's the first one. We have God speaking about Israel, the nation, as his firstborn. Okay, so you get those two areas of firstborn, right? Okay, Mary, that was her firstborn son. So that's a literal, because she had other children. Then all of a sudden, God is talking about Israel as a nation, as his firstborn. Okay, I got that. That's a figurative look at it. However, in Psalm 89:27, speaking about David, God describes the firstborn here in that scripture about David. Not that David, King David. Now, King David was not the firstborn, was he? He's the lastborn, right? last to be thought of, right? But anyway, he was the last born. He wasn't the firstborn, but God refers to him here in Psalm 89:27, describes David as the firstborn. In what way? In a place of superiority, supremacy, and uniqueness. And that's how we look at where God says, where Gabriel was saying about Jesus being the firstborn to Mary, firstborn son. So when we look at scriptures that talk about the firstborn, don't let that throw you. Now, join me to John chapter 11 and look at verse 38. John chapter 11 and verse 38. We're learning a little bit about the uniqueness of the Son, his divinity, his work, what he's coming to do. But I just want to point out something here about his divinity and him being God. Look at verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Now, Lazarus had died. He'd been dead for now 4 days. This was a very sad time. It was a very critical time for the family. You know, to get their minds together. They watched him die. He was sick, and he just progressed in his sickness worse. A loved one you watch get sick and you hope they get better and they don't. And every day, every hour, forget day, every hour you're checking and it's just not looking good. I wish Jesus was here. I wish he was here. And every day, this is a sad time. This is a very emotional time. Jesus shows up and he says to them, verse 39, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. 4 days is a long time. 4 days is like there's no way, no shape, no form that this person is coming back. I mean, in the ER, sometimes, you die and they can bring you back, and it's, you were dead for X amount of minutes or whatever. 4 days, there's no hope. 4 days, this is probably one of the most discouraging times of that family's life. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. Well, who showed up? God showed up. Well, who is God? Oh, I learned about the Elohim. I read about all of what he did, the works of God in Genesis. He just showed up. Well, who showed up? God showed up. Don't you get it? It's not just Jesus showed up. No, it's God showed up. The God we've been looking at, the God that we're hoping in, the God that we pray to, the God that we put our faith in, the God that we're in a house when things are happening and all of a sudden God shows up. Well, who is God? I'm telling you who is God. There's nothing he can't do. Take that stone away. Oh, but Jesus, it stinks. You don't get it yet, but you're going to get this. Let's get his words. Take away the stone. No, it stinks. 4 days. Verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you? Oh, I love when he says things like that. And I'm sure it was very loving and comforting, emotional. He loves his family. He hangs out with them. How many, How would you like Jesus to come and just hang out with you? And he does. But anyway, he loves them. And I'm sure his voice to them was just amazing. He said, did I not say to you that if you would believe? That puts us in that category. Most of us, right? You would see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Where does the Spirit go in the before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? Where does the Spirit go of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and so on, the believers? They go to a place of waiting. Abraham's bosom, a place of waiting, Abraham's bosom. And they're waiting for Jesus to complete his work on earth, right? So that's where they're hanging out. So if I asked you a logical question, where was the body? You would say in the tomb, wrapped up, smelling. But that's where the body is. But then where is the Spirit? It's hanging out with the other spirits that are chilling with Abraham. He's comforting them. So I got that. Then it says, verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, wow, what a relationship. Father, two pluralities is speaking again, right? Oh, man. I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. That voice didn't just go into that tomb and surround the ears of all of the listeners. That voice went somewhere into Abraham's bosom, tapped him on his shoulder. And he who had died came out bound, hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. And I'm sure it was an amazing time of revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Don't miss it. I can't. Don't miss this. I can't. How can I miss this? There's 4 days in the grave. I can't miss this. That's God. There's nobody. Who else could do this? Elijah could never do it. Elisha could never do it. Moses could never do this. Wait a minute. Elohim, the plurality. Yes, this is God. He is God. Well, how do you know? He's revealed himself to me through the word. He's telling me who he is. If I would just see it, and I see it. Now look at your life. What is going on in your life? I mean, from life, birth to death. Think about it. There's nothing out of God's control. There's nothing out of what God can do. Death is going to happen. But guess what the resurrection is? Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. And if your faith and trust is in him, I got it. I got it. I got it. Look, you're sad, Mary and Martha. I got it. The 4 days has been the worst days of your entire life. I would step out and say that. I don't know, but I'm going to say this was the worst time of their entire life. But at the end of it, what did we have? A resurrection. At the end of it, what did we have? I'm sure they had a feast. I don't know. Martha's good at that, right? I'm sure that it was an amazing flip of the switch emotional time from sad to joy to crying of joy to hugging. You know, they grabbed their brother and were like, whoa. And, you know, people like me were probably in the crowd say, hey, tell me what it was like. Be quiet. Just be happy. You know, and, I mean, all kinds of things are going on. But that's just what it's going to be like for all of our loved ones that have passed. That's what it's going to be like for those that when we're sad, right? For those that we love, that know the Lord. I got it. Death is coming. But guess what? Resurrection. That's coming too. So glad we don't have to fear death. So glad. All right. I think I'm done. The third plural that we saw in Genesis that we read, I want to read something to you, is the Holy Spirit. And he's right out of the gate. He's right there in the front. Listen to this. The earth was without, this is verse 2 of Genesis. The earth was without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. The Spirit of God. Oh, the Holy Spirit? Yes, that's the Spirit of God. Ooh, he's right there. Yes, he is. So there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, you are a classic Christian, Orthodox Christian with the Trinitarians. Okay, so look at John 14. All right, I'm closing. This is a close, guys. We're done, almost. So, John 14, look at verse 16. And, Jesus speaking, and I will pray the Father. I love when he prays. He says, you always hear me. Okay. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another, some translation says, comforter, helper, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. Now, the Holy Spirit, who is it? We don't know, we're going to learn a little bit about him really quick. That word, another, is Greek pronunciation allos, A-L-L-O-S. You know what that word means? Because there's other words for another, like heteros, another of a different kind. But anyway, allos, let's stick with that one, allos. That means another of the same kind. It says that it expresses a numerical difference. Numerical difference, 1, 2, 3, numerical difference, but denotes another. This is from Vine's dictionary. It denotes another of the same sort, of the same kind. So just like you see the Father, that's who the Son is. That's why Jesus says that. He has seen me, seen the Father. But guess what? The Holy Spirit is just like that. Yet we can distinguish them in persons, right? But yet, who is God? That's who they are. By how do you figure that out? Right here. All right, we're closing. We're done. We have Angie come up. Now let's put all of this together. We got the three plurals. We have the Holy Trinity. But let's put all of this together for ourselves for a minute. Look at verse 10 of 16 John. John 16 and verse 10. Let's look at the Trinity here. Verse 10 says, my Father, Jesus speaking in verse 10. So there's the Father. He's speaking about the Father. It's my Father. So you have two right there, right? Jesus speaking, and then you have my Father. Look at verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit. We have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right here, Jesus is speaking about it. He's teaching this. Family, this, what I'm teaching right here, is exactly what the apostles learned as they walked with Jesus and learned. And then after Jesus ascended and they taught and began to teach, right? This is what they're teaching. This is exactly what they're teaching. And when they have their disciples, like Polycarp, right? And so on, and others, this is the classic teaching. This is the orthodox teaching. Who is God? We just scratched the surface, family, but this is amazing. Now, Who is God to you? Those online, who is God to you? Do you understand this relationship? Do you have this relationship with him? Is this foreign to you? Or does this draw you closer to him and say, wow, you know, Lord, this is amazing. I love you. And I want to learn more. For those that it's foreign to you, I want to challenge you and say, you're listening to this and it's not by chance. It's because the Lord wanted you to hear this message. So those of you online that don't know the Lord, or you're wrestling with it, or maybe you're playing games with the Lord or whatever, the Lord's trying to sit you down in a loving way and tell you, this is who I am. And with your problem, without being fixed through my son, you're going to have a very bad judgment day, which I don't want you to have. Of course, God does not want us to have that. So I challenge you to do business with God. I challenge you to say to the Lord, it's me that really needs fixing. And you're the only one that can do it. So would you fix me? Would you cleanse me and wash me of my sin? And would you come, like you said, the allos, right? The comforter, the helper. Come and live inside me and take charge of my life. Everything else is like secondary, you know, really? But your eternal salvation is primary. And for those of us that do love the Lord, I challenge you too to just understand that you're finite. We are in our minds, and he's infinite, immense, and there's more to learn. So use every day that you have to learn more about the very God that loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is such a joy to see my brother Chuck and the family here. I would ask that you would minister to them through all of the difficulties that they're going through and challenges, because this is your family. These are the ones that you entirely love. So, Lord, would you please minister to each and every person here, online and right here, to grab a hold of who you are and grow in it. We want to thank you for your presence and your love. Bless us in our last song as we worship you in song one last time on this Sunday. In Jesus' name.